want to thank Brother Larry for his prayer. I don't feel deserving of what he prayed because I know how often I fail. But I thank him for his prayer on our behalf this morning. Also, would thank you for sharing of your resources with the school and helping to pay my salary and giving me a tremendous privilege to work with children, young folks, for I think 13, 14 years soon. It's hard to believe it's that long. But to be able to be involved in lives that are precious, that have given back so much to me. So I thank you for that this morning. No one has loved John 3:16 perhaps more than the British evangelist Henry Morehouse. He lived in the 1800s, was born in Manchester, England. It was a Methodist home that he was born into, but he became a prodigal as a young man. By age 16, he was gambling heavily, leading a gang, dishonest, sly, and sometimes near suicidal. One day as he walked down the street, he was about 20, and he saw a crowd gathered, and he raced toward it, thinking it was a fight. Well, it wasn't a fight, but it was an evangelistic street meeting led by Richard Weaver, and one word flew through the air and gripped Morehouse, and it was the word Jesus. Morehouse's life changed. He became a powerful evangelist, though he was small of stature and not a very dynamic preacher. In 1867, he had the privilege of meeting the renowned evangelist D.L. Moody, who was touring the British Isles, but Moody wasn't very impressed when Morehouse offered to come to Chicago and preach for Moody. While Moody was away, Morehouse showed up and preached every night from John 3:16. Might seem a little overdone. Every night, John 3:16. When Moody returned, the church was experiencing revival. And Moody himself, who attended the last of the meetings, was changed by the emphasis on God's love. And he said later, I have never forgotten those nights. He later wrote, Moody, that is. He said, I have preached a different gospel since, and I have more power with God and man since then. Morehouse became known as the man who moved millions. And in the last years of his life, he preached from a mobile bookstore, that's Morehouse, that is, as he traveled around England and Ireland and distributing literature. Though only in his late 30s, he was failing physically. And he passed away in 1880. I believe he was either 39 or 40 at the time he passed away. But among his final words were these. He said, if it were the Lord's will to raise me up again, I should like to preach from the text, God so loved the world. In this account this morning of a woman caught in adultery, this love of God, this love that changes lives, that impacts the lives of individuals, is displayed through our Lord. What a difference there was in the response of Jesus in comparison to those who were lining up to throw stones. Now, there are some things that we need to realize and make clear concerning this account. The woman was guilty of adultery. She was caught in the very act, the scripture says. And Jesus does not minimize her guilt. The law did say that she should die. But it also said that the man involved should also die. If you look at Leviticus 20:10 and Deuteronomy 22:22, it's very clear that both were to be killed. The question is, where was the man? Why wasn't he brought as well with the woman, since they were caught in the act? Obviously, Jesus knew the intent of the scribes and Pharisees. They were not trying to really uphold the law, but instead were trying to trap Jesus and put him in between a rock and a hard place, as we say. In his response, Jesus does uphold the law. He did uphold the law, and in fact, he broadened its scope by revealing the sins of the woman's accusers. We need to recognize that neither did Jesus condone her sin, nor did he give her license to continue in the sin. It's very clear. So with this understanding, we would like to consider four attributes displayed in the response of Jesus that we ought to emulate, that we ought to imitate, that we ought to copy in our own lives. Our purpose this morning is not to, just as Jesus, our purpose is not to minimize any sin, and we want to uphold God's word. However, we do want to cut out from under us any ground that we might stand on that is any less of a response than what Jesus gave. So the title of the message is this, is if Jesus can, why can't we? If Jesus can, why can't we? The first attribute that we want to see in the response of Jesus was that he was long-suffering. You know, Jesus didn't react too quickly without thinking. Well, I've been there. About you? Something happens, you find out about something, and right away you react without thinking. He was patient. He didn't fly off the handle or overreact. In the end, Jesus gave the woman another chance, one she didn't really deserve. He was long-suffering. And I ask, if Jesus can be long-suffering with people, why can't we? Has Jesus been long-suffering with you and me? 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul speaking, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul was saying, I am a pattern for all who will believe after me that Jesus has been long-suffering in his dealing with me and with all those who follow after and believe. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, speaking of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? If it weren't for the longsuffering of God, none of us would even have opportunity to just repent, much less continue to live. Long ago, God could have pulled the plug on all of us here, but he hasn't, because he's long-suffering. Does God have to put up with you and me? Does he? Why does he? Because he's long-suffering. If God can be long-suffering with us, why can't you? Why can't I be more long-suffering with others? You know, it is one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, Ephesians 4:2, or the first two verses of Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians 3:12, again, admonition to believers, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. We're to put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We're to be patient with people. You know, even children learn impatience at an early age. A young child at the table demanded, "Pass me the meat." His parents said, "What's the magic word?" "Now," replied the child. I wonder if that characteristic is a little too prevalent in us as adults at times. You know, there may be times. Think about this. I know I've been guilty of it. There may be times that we expect something from someone else. There may be times that we expect something from someone else that if God treated us the same way, we'd be without hope. If God, can be long-suffering with people who are undeserving like you and me, then why can't we be long-suffering? A second attribute that we see here in Jesus' response to this woman that was caught in adultery was a response of love. I referenced that at the beginning. I want to go back to that. You know, when Jesus said, he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." It convicted the woman's accusers in their own consciences, and all of them began to leave because they knew that they couldn't justify that remark or they didn't fit the description. And so it left the woman standing there alone with Jesus. But the truth is that Jesus qualified to throw a stone. He was without sin, and he could have picked it up, and he had every right, based on the law, to throw a stone at her. But he didn't. Instead, he responded with love when he said, and he lifted up himself in verse 10 and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Did she deserve Jesus' love? She deserved a stoning. If Jesus can love people who don't deserve it, why can't you and I at times? Now, maybe you don't have any trouble with that, but I do. See, Jesus saw value in this woman. He saw value. Even in a woman that was caught in adultery, he saw value. And when we love someone, we see value in them. That's why we love them, because we think there's value in that person. And love involves commitment. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13. If you read down through there, there's all kinds of commitment involved in love. Commitment is a choice that we make. And this week in opening at school, I tried to impress that upon the students there, that commitment is a choice. When we talk about commitment with God, it's a choice. When we talk about commitment in a relationship with someone, it's a choice we make. And when we talk about commitment to love someone, it's a choice that I'm going to make. It's not based on all the good feelings. They're nice to have. But it's a decision that I choose to do this because it's right. It's a choice. And it's not based on whether someone deserves it or not. Love Love is displayed in our conduct. It is proved by good actions or a lack of bad actions. Love is always caring and kind. It has pure motives. It's not loving someone because of what I get out of them. It has pure motives. It always looks out for the best interest of the other person. Boy, have I not accomplished that a lot of times. F.E. Marsh observes, and he said this, Love has not an irritating thorn in its hand, nor a jealous look in its eye, nor depreciating words on its lips, nor sore feelings in its heart. Love sees the best in others and the worst in itself. Love will wash another's feet and think it is honored by so doing, unquote. Has Jesus loved you? Has he loved me? Yeah. Have we deserved it? If Jesus can love us, why can't we? Or why do we struggle sometimes with loving others? Evangelist Michael Guido told of a wise physician who once said to a young doctor, he said, I've been practicing medicine for a long time. I prescribe many things, but in the long run, I've learned that the best medicine is love. What if it doesn't work? Asked a friend. Double the dose, he said. Double the dose. If Jesus can love those who don't deserve it, including you and I, then why can't we? A third attribute that we want to notice in Jesus' response to this woman is that he responded with words of blessing. I go back to verses 10 and 11 again. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, Jesus could have told this woman all the reasons why she shouldn't have done what she did. Like I'm prone to do. He could have cut her down to size. After all, she deserved it. She committed adultery. Jesus could have told her how disappointed he was with her and left her know about all the others who hadn't done it, who had not stooped to her level. But he didn't. Instead, he responded with words of blessing, not words that condoned her sin, but words of hope, words of blessing. And again, I ask, what did she deserve? What did she deserve? If Jesus can give words of blessing to someone who doesn't deserve them, why can't we offer words of blessing to others, whether they deserve them or not? You see, we get hung up on this thing. Well, if they don't deserve it, I don't need to. That's a lie from Satan. You see, the tongue is an amazing part of us. It can either offer words that become the wind beneath someone's wings, or our tongue can say words that take the wind right out of someone's sails. And we may say things sometimes, and if we're not careful, We may not even have a clue what's really happening. James 3, in the context here of the tongue, the trouble it causes, the trouble it is, says therewith in verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed the blessing and cursing. What does he say? My brethren, this is fine. He says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Something's wrong here with this picture. You bless God, and then you take man or woman or child or young person who's made in the very image of God and curse them. Something's wrong with that. Tony Evans wrote in one of his books, and I quote, he said, when married couples or parents or children or fellow church members use their tongues to shred each other, there is an attack against God because the person attacked has the stamp of God on him or her. And he goes on to say, I don't know any Christian who would sit in church and say, God, you are worthless. You are not worthy of my attention. I'm sure none of us would do that to God. But when we curse, and we might think, well, I don't curse people, but listen, when we curse and devalue his creation, we are in essence doing exactly that. We are saying that God has made a big mistake when he created that worthless person, unquote. He's right. Ephesians 4:29 is hard to live up to. It says, let no corrupt, no rotten, no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth, except that which is good, to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace or words of blessing unto the hearers. A minister by the name of Al Detter told of a time when his wife and him were planning a trip. They were taking a plane. They were delayed out of Erie. He said, we ran for our flight connection in Pittsburgh. We got there with 2 minutes to spare. The plane was still at the gate, but they had shut the door. He said, the lady wouldn't let us board. He goes on to say, he said, I got as nasty as I could without sinning in word or deed. She kept her composure and asked for my ticket. And it said, Rev, or for Reverend Al Detter. She gave me a look, so did my wife. She got us on the next flight, and as I sat in my seat, the Spirit of God said to me, you didn't know that lady, but did you bless her? Did you bring me glory? He said, I was smitten in my spirit, and every day for the entire week I prayed an impossible prayer. Lord, if you could arrange for me to see that lady again at the Pittsburgh airport, I'll make things right. On the way back, we are at the ticket counter, he said, seemingly miles from the gate of the incident. I'm standing in a long line, and perhaps 9 agent windows are open. I'm praying. When he spotted the same lady behind one of the windows, he said, now I'm asking the Lord to get me to her window. And incredibly, he did. She took my ticket and I said to her, do you remember me? Her head came up and the light dawned with her, as if to say, not you again. He apologized to her, her countenance brightened. He said, you see, I was blessing her. You could feel it. I ask us, how are we doing at giving out words of blessing? You see, if Jesus, the perfect, the sinless Son of God, could give words of blessing to a woman who is so undeserving, and he gives them to us who is no different than that woman, we have words of blessing throughout this book that are words of Jesus to us, saying how much he cares about us. He loves us. He says, I'll bless you with my forgiveness, with my being with you at all times. And if Jesus could give those kind of words, why can't we offer words of blessing to those we're around, whether we think they deserve it or not? A fourth attribute, and the last one that I'd like to consider, and you maybe would come up with others. But a fourth one that we see in Jesus' response to the woman caught in adultery is his forgiveness. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't have to offer forgiveness to this woman. Again, she wasn't deserving of it, but he still forgave her. Jesus made it clear that forgiveness is not a license to continue to live in sin when he said, go and sin no more. Nevertheless, it doesn't change the fact that he forgave her. He said, neither do I condemn you. And if Jesus can forgive those who don't deserve it, why can't you and I? Well, maybe you say, I never have a problem with that. I'll tell you, I do. I've been in some hard situations whether I didn't know if I could forgive. I didn't want to forgive. I go back to the question again, has Jesus forgiven you and me? You're a believer here this morning, the answer to that is yes. Is there anything within us that makes us deserving? Do you think because we're brought up in a Christian family that we come to a conservative Christian brethren church? Or that we have some good qualities that somehow that makes us more deserving than someone else? Not a chance. Not a thing makes us deserving of the forgiveness of Christ. We're no more deserving than anyone else. If Jesus can forgive you and me over and over again, and we're not deserving of it, why can't we choose to forgive others? You see, it really is a choice. It's not whether I feel like it so much, but it's whether I choose to do it and allow God to work out the feelings. Do we have anything to stand on when we withhold forgiveness? Well, but you don't know what they did. You don't know how guilty they are. You don't know how much they deserve it. You don't know what they did to me. Do we have anything to stand on? I want to ask you, what did we do to God? What do I do to my Lord when I fail him still time and time again? What are we doing? Does he say, you know what, Dwayne? That's it. You crossed the line. You've done it. You deserve it. I'm not going to forgive you. Does he say that? He hasn't yet. Not when we're sincere. We go back to him with a heart that's crying out and saying, Lord, I need mercy again. I need it again. I don't deserve it. You know it. I know it. He says, I'll forgive you. Do we have anything to stand on when we withhold forgiveness? Sometimes we also struggle with forgiving ourselves. Sometimes we struggle with forgiving ourselves. We've caused hurt and pain. We've failed. We may think, if I could only go back and undo something. I ask again, if Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God, can forgive us, if he can forgive us, why can't we forgive ourselves? Do we really have any ground to stand on to withhold forgiveness from myself? The songwriter penned these words. They really speak a profound message. Listen carefully. He lies awake there all alone most every night, looking back on all of his mistakes, wishing through his tears that he could just go back, because there's a lot of things he'd like to change. He just can't forgive himself and forget, even though God already did. If God can love someone and find the good within, in spite of what they've done, no matter where they've been, if he can let it go and set the debtor free, if he can keep forgiving you and me, why can't we? There have been times I've been so hurt by someone else, I didn't want to give a second chance. Let all the bitterness take control. I took grace into my own hands. You know, that's what we're really doing. We're saying that person isn't deserving of grace. I'm going to take it in my own hands and withhold it. But even Jesus said, whoever's done no wrong, let him throw the first stone. If God can love someone and find the good within, in spite of what they've done, no matter where they've been, if he can let it go and set the debtor free, a debtor is somebody that owes him. Not somebody that's on the same level with him, but it's someone that owes him. If he can let the debtor free, if he can keep forgiving you and me, and he does over and over, why then can't we? Why can't we? In Jesus' response to the woman caught in adultery, we see that he was long-suffering. He showed love. He responded with words of blessing and hope. He didn't condone her sin. He didn't give her license to keep sinning, but he gave her words of blessing and hope, and he was forgiving. How many times have I been ready to throw the stones? Or maybe I even did throw them. Well, I shouldn't say maybe. I know I have. Would we be better off? Would those around us be better off? Would we be better people? Better believers? Better children of a holy, loving God? If we were more long-suffering, more loving, offered more words of blessing, and if we were more forgiving, would it hurt us or would it make us better? If Jesus can, if Jesus can, why can't we? God help us. God help us to